Christ for the sins of the world. And then that day will come, Lord, when we'll come out of heaven with You in Revelation 19. And the kindreds, tribe, tongues, the nations will mourn and lament at Your coming, but Israel will say, where did You receive these wounds in Your hands and in Your feet? And Lord, they'll be able to sing the song we just sang. And it will be a sweet moment. Lord, prepare us forever. Prepare us for eternity. Prepare us for our home. Prepare us for the place that we'll soon be going to, Lord. Even if we live to be of an old age, we'll be at that old age soon enough. It won't be long. We look forward, Father, to seeing Your Son face to face. We can't wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Why don't you turn and greet those that are around you this evening?
Hey, that was fun.
Cool. You bet it was.
That was great. Love it. We got to teach these guys. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 30 to 32 of these verses that we've been in the last couple of weeks. I do promise we will end. Chapter 4 tonight. We're talking about the victorious Christian life and how the Lord would have us to live, what He would have us be doing in these last days. In the last previous studies that we've been together, we saw in verse 30 that there's victory that originates for the Christian, that we are in fact seated in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that we're there, though we are here right now, in the flesh, yes, and also in the spirit. Our citizenship, the Bible tells us, is in heaven. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and we are in fact blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And of all people on earth that should have no poverty of spirit at all, it is we, it's us who are Christians. We can have a lot of poverty in a lot of ways, financially or, you know, many other ways. But it would never be right for a Christian to be a pauper in spiritual matters, to be a poor man or a poor woman in spiritual things. Whenever we get down in the mouth and down in the feet and down in the heart and we begin to be so consumed with defeat and with our poor Christian existence, and we begin to kind of like, well, you know, get in that pit of despair. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, have you? Great book. I think that book was inspired by the Holy Spirit in John Bunyan's life. It's an amazing book. If you've never read it, read Pilgrim's Progress, where the pit of despair grabs the Christian and pulls him down, tries to get them anchored to the terrible things of this life that would rob us of joy and of peace and of victory. And the Christian, us, tonight, we are to never be in that place of spiritual poverty. We're to be walking with Christ, enjoying Him, even when everything is caving in. Now we know that, and this evening we consider and say, yeah, amen, yep. But the moment somebody knocks us off the path, and that something or someone could be an envelope in the mail, you know, or a pink slip tomorrow at the office. What is it within us that one of the first things we do when hardship comes into our life, or an attack comes into our life, or temptation comes into our life, we just, well, you know, we do with our Christian promises and all the things that the Lord has given us, we do what I used to do in high school, is put peas on my spoon and shoot them up and stick them into the acoustical ceiling there in school. Don't look at me like that, Jim. Yeah, I know you did it. We've all done it. You would take and you shoot it up there, you know, it's great because, you know, either at some point in time, those peas, what must go up must come down. But you know what? The Christian promises that the Lord has given us in the Scriptures, the wonderful, wonderful things He's given us, you know, we'll hold those promises, and then when everything seems to be coming against us, we put the promise in the spoon and we like shoot it away from us when we ought to be ingesting it and putting it in our mouth and eating it. We'll never be victorious if we are ones to pull away from God's promises. And that's what we've been looking at in this portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. We also saw last time in verse 31 that being victorious as a Christian is being serious about our victory. That the victory has already been had in Jesus Christ. And so this evening we're going to look at revival being the key to victory in verse 32. He says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." And you might say, well, how in the world do you get revival out of that? Oh, you'll see. You know, you and I live at a time, maybe we've all seen it, you drive down the street of some road, and out in front of a church they'll have a sign, and it'll say, "Revival here next Sunday night." Have you ever seen that? "Revival here next Wednesday night." What does that mean? According to the Bible, according to what God wants to do in our lives, we should be having a revival every moment. We shouldn't have to put it on the church sign, "Revival here at 7 o'clock. Wait a minute, what's going on at 6 o'clock? Revival is a state of the heart before the Lord, and we're going to talk about that tonight. And you and I are either in a state of revival right now as you sit here. You are either in a state of revival or you're not. And we're going to talk about what it means. It doesn't mean that we're going to bring in some traveling evangelist and we're going to have a little monkey with the cymbals, you know, go up and back and forth on the stage. And we'll have this big hootenanny of a service. And then, you know, come Sunday afternoon, the revival's over and we take the sign down. We go away. No. Not at all. In verse 30, Paul told us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." That we're not to upset the Holy Spirit. We're not to be doing things, saying things, acting like the world, offending the Holy Spirit. To grieve is to sequester Him or to quench Him, to offend Him. And so Paul's been going down this list of things that were terrible, things of our former life that we are to be now away from. And so he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We talked about that. Then he says, really, because that's all true, let bitterness, all bitterness, be gone from us. And we saw last time that all of these things that come out of bitterness are things like wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. And he says, put away from you these things with all malice. Put it all away. Because the Christian ought not to be trafficking in these areas. And we saw also in detail, if you weren't here, get the tape, that the fact of the matter is that wrath, that anger, that clamor, evil speaking and malice all come from a heart of bitterness. That's where it all begins. I had a wonderful opportunity. Sunday afternoon, got on the plane and went to Seattle up there to meet with the pastor at Calvary Chapel, Seattle. And then we were scheduled to be doing Chuck Mister's Bible study last night where we were at. Chuck was in Salt Lake City, I think he was. And so he asked us to do the Tuesday night study there. And in the message, one thing led to another, and we got on this topic about bitterness, and we talked about how you ought to forgive one another. And God began to do a work last night, and there was a wonderful moving of the Holy Spirit, and there were people crying, and people going from one end of the gathering of this auditorium thing where we were at, over to the other side, literally physically doing it, and asking this guy, "Will you forgive me? A year and a half ago, I got an argument with you, and you made me sick." And the guy, "Well, yeah, you made me sick, and we haven't talked since, have we? No." And they were crying, and they hugged each other and made up. I was blown away. I had some guy come up to me, and he said, "I have to go home right now. I have to go home. I have to set things straight with my father. I haven't spoken to my father in years." bitterness. From bitterness arises all these terrible things that derail you and I, like anger, wrath. And we think for a moment that if we, you know, it's my little bitterness, nobody will know. No, the Bible says that a root of bitterness will rise in our hearts and by it will defile many. We just can't keep it to ourselves. It'll begin to torment us and to torment others. And we'll never be victorious. But he says to us here in verse 32, concerning revival, he says, be kind to one another. That's a choice, you know. We will choose to be kind. We will choose to be tender-hearted. To be kind is having a heart that's soft and having a heart that is pliable to really what Jesus spoke or showed us really in that wonderful witness of His, is that is compassion. The biblical definition for compassion is to get in their skin. So you want to look around the sanctuary tonight, and you know we would never dare do that, but you know we want to keep looking straight ahead. You don't get too personal. But if we were to look around at other people's faces or you know, just really look and begin to talk to them, it, not just the normal greeting, but really say, you know what, can you tell me something personal that I can pray for? You know, people just kind of clam up. And that's kind of vulnerable. That's kind of spooky. But if you do it, you listen to what they're saying. If you allow what their burden or their concern is to get inside your tummy, to have compassion or to be kind towards somebody, is to hear their story, hear their plight, and to have, really, in the Greek, is to have your bowels yearning for them. And, you know, at some point in time in our lives, we've all had that happen. It doesn't happen very often, but there's times maybe you'll go, maybe down into Pomona, and you'll be there working with the homeless people, or you'll be somewhere on the street, there's an accident. And you're, you know, it's in your gut. Have you felt it? You ever felt it? It's in your belly, and it's a weird, strong, deep feeling? And you would do anything for them, wouldn't you? You may not even know them. And, I mean, you'd give them your right arm. You're just moved by it. Some people who are maybe watching the situation or later question you about it, they'll say, why did you do that? You know, you're not really sure. You just couldn't let them continue like that. You had to help them. You know, if I go to the hospital or if you go to the hospital, I want to have a nurse who is kind to me. She or he's got that compassion. I understand, don't know this for a fact, but I understand that the greatest doctors to have are those who have really suffered. Kind. Kind to one another. Asking Jesus, Lord, put me in the bowels of someone else's pain and concern. We pray often on Friday mornings here as it's open prayer time in the mornings. People coming by or people just coming here, people commuting on their way to work, whatever. 5:30 to 6:30 in the mornings on Friday, the sanctuary is wide open for you to come in here. And we so often pray, Lord, the things that concern you in heaven, the things that cause your heart to beat and that burden your mind, dear God, may it be ours here at Calvary Chapel. May it be like that. If we're sons or daughters, may it be like that for our parents. If we're parents, may it be like that for our sons and our daughters and for our neighbors. And he says, tender-hearted. Having a heart that's open and exposed with impression or for impression. Having a heart that's open and free. Now listen, I'm going to be really blunt about this. Taking your heart out of your chest and my heart out of my chest and holding it up so people can put their stuff on it. Somebody can walk by and say, you know what? I'm just really upset. And they just put it on your heart and they walk away because you're going to carry it for them. You're tender-hearted. You're open to receive what their burden is, to be sensitive about it. Your bowels are moved with compassion and kindness. Your heart is open and made tender because Jesus has been working in our lives by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And we become as servants, which we all are for Christians. We take our hearts and we put them out there. And that's exactly the opposite of what the world says to do. The world says keep your heart behind an armor-plated, right, chest plate, breastplate. Don't let anybody near your heart. Don't you dare put your heart out there on the limb. People will kick it. Then they will kick it. Guaranteed. And Jesus says, put it back out there again. And see, none of us want to hear this. But the fact of the matter is, what God wants us to be as Christians are people who are going to make a difference among this body and those that are outside this church, that are out there in the world, and they need, the world needs, and there's Christians in this, in fact, there's Christians. We all need people in this body who are tender-hearted. I love tender-hearted people because you can come up to them and you can say, you know what, will you pray for me because I'm really just shy of sprouting horns and buying a pitchfork. I mean, I can't believe my life. And you know what, they don't go, aah! They just go, I guarantee you, I'm going to pray. They're tender-hearted. And they'll say to you, I tell you, will you pray for me? Because I have this problem, and whatever it might be. And yeah. Soft toward one another. It's an exciting way to live. But the temptation is to not let anybody get that close to our lives. And you know what? I'm sad about this. Will there come a time, I don't know, and I'm not praying for it exactly, but is there going to come a time, now it's going to get real quiet in here in a moment, will there come a time in our Christian experience, in our nation, in our state, in our county, in our city, where things become so difficult and so hard by virtue of a collapsed financial world, or persecution, or earthquake devastation, or, you know, attack, who knows what. But could we ever come to the time where you're going to have to accept me because my right shoe got blown off in the earthquake explosion or something, and I got, you know, big holes in my pants. My T-shirt is filled with oil, covered with oil, and your dress is ripped. And in fact, you know, I mean, you just look like a wreck, and you smell on top of it. And I smell. What would we do with our Christianity at that point in time? I guarantee you, those who are real Christians, they're going to shine because they're going to be kind and they're going to be tender-hearted and they're going to be thinking about you more than they are themselves. And you and I, we're going to be very glad that they're like that. When we lose everything by which we judge somebody's person, wow, look, I mean, he's got this, she's got that, they have one of those, they got 10 of these, and they're something. No, only to the blind, they're something. Tenderhearted, he says, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also forgave you. And here it is, the key to revival. Christian, if you're awake and you're alive and you're living and you're loving and you're tender-hearted and you're moving in the kingdom of God and God is using you, chances are there is a relationship that you have right now with God right now, and it is in a state of revival because you are exercising the state of repentance, the state of forgiveness. I have seen, and I stepped back today and I looked at this portion of Scripture about forgiveness. And I thought about people in my life that I know who just see to it that they forgive people. They're just bent on it. They're bent on being like Jesus. They forgive people. And I found myself thinking, well, you know, what's his name? He's like famous for forgiving people. He's been hurt by so many people. He's been wronged by so many. People have kicked him. He got back up. They kicked him again. He got back up. And when they were down, instead of him kicking them in the great moment of vulnerability, he picked them up. And I felt the tendency of, well, that's the way he was born. Oh, no. No, he wasn't born that way. God's made him that way. It's this wonderful example that I'm thinking about in my mind right now. This man's heart is to extend forgiveness. Now, he's looking for opportunities to forgive people. He loves to shine that forth as Jesus would. And again, that's somebody I'd like to be hanging around with, wouldn't you? If you and I are walking in the state of forgiving one another, you and I will find it hard, in fact, almost impossible to raise this wretched index finger of ours and point to somebody and say, you know what you are? You know, I'll tell you a thing or two. We can't judge. We don't want to. We want to forgive them. And I found out in my own life, I want to be forgiven right when I commit the offense. I want to be forgiven. But I find it a hard time being so quick to forgive. What's wrong with this? Is anybody like that, or is it me? None of you are like that. It's just me. Is the sound system out? Can you hear me? Oh man, when I blow it, oh please forgive me, forgive me. When he blows it, wow, Lord. I had a hunch. Some of us have certain personalities and certain things, the way that we are when it comes to an argument. I was meeting with a couple that's going through premarital counseling, which is always an exciting thing. And most of the time, they don't have a clue what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. They don't have a clue about what I'm doing. And I'm sure they're thinking, what are we talking about this for? Or what does the price of tea in China have to do with what we're talking about here? And I'm learning a lot from them. And they're just, you know, going along. And one of the things I ask during the 6 months of our time being together is I ask them, have you gotten in a pretty decent argument yet? No. Well, when you do, I want you to like beat me, call me, do something, send up smoke signals. I want to know how it goes. It's very important, you know. In fact, how many of you are married here? Raise your hand. Yikes. Is anybody in here single? Raise your hand. Those of you, just raise your hand and you're single. Watch. No. You could interview any of these married couples in this sanctuary tonight, and one of the most inevitable and important and sure to be brought up topics or statements will be, she just won't say she's sorry. Or, oh no, ushers, seize that man over there. I'm booked for months. I'm booked. Or she'll say, he just won't say he's sorry. What happened? And there's one reason, you've made this hard for me to say now, there's one reason why a person cannot say that they're sorry, and it's because of pride. It's just pride. Jesus wants the argument to get over with and be done with so he can start using this couple again. So often we go like this, don't we? God, you know that I'm ready and willing to say I'm sorry. I'm just showing you, Lord, that she won't say it. So now, I know you're busy up there, God, and I'm helping you out, but no, no. B, be reconciled one to another, says the Scripture. How does that happen? By forgiving one another. But they're not worth it. You still forgive them because if you harbor, hold back that forgiveness that you're commanded to extend to them. If you hold it back, you're going to hurt your own life. It's you that you're going to be hurting. No, I don't believe it. Watch this. Forgiveness is a law of God. It's a law. It's as powerful and as true as gravity. You can say, I don't believe in gravity. I don't believe it. I can't see it. I don't smell it. And you can be standing on the cliff of the mountain up here, Mount Baldy or wherever you're at up there in the mountain. I don't believe it. And you step off that mountaintop, you know what? You're going to go down. Because the law of gravity is a law that God has ordained in the natural world. And the law that God has established regarding forgiveness is if you don't extend it and you don't give it out and forgive that brother or that sister that sinned against you, you think you're holding all of the marbles. I'm in control because I'm not going to forgive that. I just refuse. You think you're winning. And it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. You know what happens? It begins to fester and it begins to all get all cancerous in your heart. And you start grinding your teeth. And I never told them I was sorry. And I won't forgive them if they come and tell me, no way. And you're just eating yourself up. And the Lord can't talk to you. Even though they did something wrong to you, you won't forgive them. Or you won't even go ask for forgiveness. Both of you should be the path to the door of one another to ask. Because I tell you what, fellowship with God is broken during those times. I don't care if you're Billy Graham. When Billy Graham has an argument with Ruth Graham and fellowship's been broken and things are severed, the Bible tells us, even though Billy Graham is still God's son, God says, you go reconcile with your brother, leave your altar, leave your gift at the altar, don't even talk to me until you're fixed with your brother or your sister. Then you come and do your religious thing. Just forget it. If you're an usher, if you're in the praise group or a traffic guard sound thing, ministry, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do, what you don't do. If you're a Christian, we need to be forgiving one another. And if you want to be selfish about it, hurry up and forgive them so you can get on with your life and grow. But the bottom line to forgiveness, the reason why we should ask and extend forgiveness, is for Jesus' sake. Church, listen. You can sit there with your arms folded and turn your back away from that company or that person or that group of guys or gals or whatever the case may be, but the terrible thing is God loves you so much, He'll just allow you to sit like that, and He is so, so jealous of your attention and of your love and His relationship with you, He'll just be quiet. And in Isaiah 59, it says that you've separated yourself from Him. And it's not good. Revival. Real quickly, listen. Revival by nature has a very broad definition. First of all, and I may go too fast for you to jot it down, maybe not. Revival by nature has a broad definition. Number one is, first of all, it's a divine call by God for us to repent. Revival is a divine call by God to us to repent. Or the word, you know, we say the word repent nowadays in our modern day English, we'd say change your mind. It's a divine call from God to you and I, calling us to change our mind. Just change your mind. Whatever the situation is, you have yours, I have mine, and I have my position, and my heels are dug in, and God says, okay, concerning the thing, I want you to change your mind. But no, I want you to change your mind. Also, number two, it's the believer becoming aware of his own sinfulness. So it's a divine call by God to repentance. But secondly, it's the Christian becoming aware of his sinfulness. God says, I want you to repent. That's what he says to us. The next step is for us as Christians to say to ourselves and to God, yes, Lord, I am wrong about this. I need to change. Become aware of my sinfulness. I'm wrong. I'm not being like Jesus. Third is, it's the act of repentance and renewal, the act of repentance and renewal that continues. That's revival. It's not some sign out in front of the church. Revival next Sunday night. What, you know, I know it's cute by putting it up there, but the fact of the matter is, it sounds like Sunday from 3 to 9 o'clock that afternoon is a time to forgive people. It's a time to ask for forgiveness. It's a time, you see, no, it happens all the time. And if you and I are not extending forgiveness and asking for forgiveness, we will not have that renewal taking place in our lives. There'll be no revival in our lives. We'll be dried up, superficial, just existing in a very bored Christianity. God can't use us because we're harboring these things. I'm going to read you something. I couldn't believe it. I read this week. Can you believe this? Listen to this. A man stepped into a church in Texas and he asked to speak to the pastor. And so he met with the pastor. And he said, I'd like to get married. And the pastor said, we don't do weddings just off the cuff like that. I don't know anything about you. And he said, well, I'm a Christian. And the pastor says, yes, but is the woman that you're marrying a Christian? Oh, yes. And he says, you know, I'd really like to get to know you guys before we marry you. And he said, well, he said, actually, I want to marry my wife again. He said, you want to marry your wife again? You mean renew your vows? He said, no. This is a true story. He said, no. 30 years ago, we got in a fight, and I walked out of the house. While I was gone, she changed the lock on the door. So I went to the attorney, and I filed for a divorce, and we got a divorce. She never got married. I never got married. I was bitter and angry with her. She was bitter and angry with me. And we didn't speak to each other. We bumped into each other in a local store, started talking again, forgave one another. Now they want to get married. 30 years they were vacant from one another, alone, because of unforgiveness. And when they got the bitterness out of their hearts, and they got their senses back in their head again, they went to a pastor and they said, we want to get married. Can you imagine? You're married, you have a fight, you're divorced and single for 30 years, you make up and you get back together 30 years later. 30 years are gone. 30 years. I'll be 30 pretty soon. That's a long time. Jesus said this, jot it down if you would, Luke chapter 11. Verses 1 through 4, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't that a great question? They saw something there. As John also taught his disciples, so he said to them, when you pray, say, and by the way, this is a pattern of prayer, and note how long Jesus' prayer was, but this is a pattern for prayer. It doesn't mean you pray this every day. You pray something that incorporates these things. Say this, something like this when you pray. You say, Father, which art in heaven. Father, you're in heaven. Abba, Papa, in heaven. Puts things in perspective. Holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has sinned against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right there in the example of how Jesus would have us to pray, that very thing is, Lord, forgive us, and we forgive those that have sinned against us. That's what the Lord would have us to do. It's a condition for fellowship. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. Right before the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 1. Verse verses 5 through 10. Listen, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say, I have that circle in my Bible, I have "if we say" underlined, it just reminds me and it also convicts me every time I see these five "if we say"s that we're going to see in a moment. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and walk in darkness, we're liars and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk, I'd underline, if we walk, in the light as He, that is God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, that's true if we walk in the light. But what happens if you don't walk in the light? Are your sins forgiven? Well, you're going to heaven. 1 John's written to Christians. You're going to heaven. But the point is, do you have fellowship with God? Your name can be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and you're going to go to heaven. But if you're not extending forgiveness and if you're not repenting and walking in that state of renewal and revival, He ain't listening. He's quiet. He's not speaking. And maybe for some of us in this room, you haven't heard God speak in so long, you don't know when. It's been since He's spoken to you. The heavens have become like iron. But you know you're going to heaven and you are going to go to heaven. But He's not talking to you anymore because He wants some things straightened out first. So He says in verse 8, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin. Well, I'm sinless. I'm right on. I'm perfect. Well, you've just deceived yourself and the truth's not in us or not in you. Look at verse 9. If we confess. This is the fourth one. If we confess our sins, He will sometimes forgive us. That's not what it says. It says if we Legeo is the word. Homo. You know what homo is? It's the same. Ek is to say. To say the same thing. If we say the same thing to God about our sin that He says about it, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That has nothing to do with losing your salvation. It has everything to do with the communication line being reestablished and made clear. We're on the brink of bombing Saddam Hussein, I guess, right? 100 more aircraft just went in there, I think, today. Everything's gearing up. We've got at least 20,000 troops there, more underway. And the Pentagon was discussing last night on CNN. Again, we're so funny. We tell them in advance. You know, here's what's his face? I forget what his name is, whatever he is. Secretary of Defense. And he's saying, well, first thing we're going to do is we're going to go after their communication facilities. So, now, most people at war, you can tell that too, because they're somewhat decent about their war activity, you know. But you don't tell Saddam Hussein that, because what he did is he got a bunch of people together, a bunch of civilians, and took them over to the communication sites, made them into human shields. The point is, you go after their communication. It doesn't matter if you have the greatest defense system in the world, you knock out their communication and you got them. When our communication is broken because of sin in our lives and we won't forgive our brother, or we won't extend to him forgiveness if he wants to come to us or we to him, and the situation is still at odds and it's hurting the heart of Jesus Christ, communication is broken with God. You can justify your situation all you want. God's not listening until it's made right. Man, this is so true. I got to tell you something real personal. I'm sure Lisa just loves when we get close to like Wednesdays and Sundays and stuff, because I notice in our own life that when we have a rough time or whatever, or things are tough and our relationship's stretched, all I have to do, I mean, I can be just, I'm not going to forgive her, God. I'll show you. I'm going to have, you know. The moment I go to start to prepare for a message, and I mean, it doesn't take a couple hours. I mean, you can ask her. I'll open up my Bible and I'll turn to the page that I'm supposed to be studying, and that's it. I honestly, God's my judge, I can't get past the second word in the first verse. It won't work. And I got to call her up. Lisa. Quick, let's forgive one another so God can start talking to me. Sunday's coming. No. Quick! Hey, it's horrible. It's terrible. All the wise men are saying, honey, get involved in ministry. It does work, though. If you want to hear from him anyway, you got to keep the line open. We need to be people that are forgiving. Or else we're going to be in a Christian coma the rest of our days. And I thought about this. We will be bitter if we do not forgive. We will certainly become better if we do. And I want to give you some examples. Or really, I'll give you a couple, but mainly this one that really blessed me today is in Genesis 33. It's about Jacob and Esau. What a messed up brother-sibling relationship that was. Jacob was an absolute ripoff. Can you imagine having Jacob as your brother? He's robbing you blind. Esau, look over there. You know, this thing about the venison, you know, and disguises himself, and, you know, don't think that was like some Jacob's first conniving thought. Remember, he was conniving in the womb. Esau, they're inside there with the little miner's hats on, you know, inside mommy's tummy. Esau, look! Jacob the heel catcher, the supplanter. Jacob. He'd have been like the most insanely awesome car salesman you've ever seen. If Jacob lived today, he'd be Donald Trump. Somebody like that. Just to the top! Ted Turner. No, not Ted Turner. Jacob would be somebody better than that. To the top! That's Jacob. Rips off his brother, devastates the family. Esau, angry and bitter. Jacob, bitter and upset. They separate for years. And in Genesis chapter 33, it says, but Esau ran to meet him. When they were coming together, Jacob finally, all of his conniving catches up. And finally, Jacob's thinking, Esau's coming? He's going to kill me. All those years. Think about it now. Jacob's got a gazillion camels, a gazillion sheep, goats, a zillion people following with him. He is the big kahuna of the Jacob club. He's it. They got the crew in the back. We belong to Jacob's club. We belong to Jacob's club. And he's, you know, patriarch. I'm Jacob. And news comes. Esau's coming. And he's just... Why? He left the relationship in a very bitter and angry way. Slams the door, takes off, it's over between them. Years later, the bitterness and grief is consuming Jacob. You know it's been consuming him by his actions. But also, what about Esau? Look at Esau. In Genesis 33:4, it says, but Esau ran to Jacob and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and he wept. Or they wept, actually. Both of them cried. Esau. A lot of, you know, Esau gets a bum rap. You know that? He sold his birthrights. I think he learned something after that. Watch out. Don't stick your finger out Jacob so hard. It's Esau. It's Esau that ran up to Jacob, and Jacob's thinking, he's going to pull a knife any second. I'm sure this is a trick. And he falls on Jacob's neck and he's kissing his brother and he's crying. There's no word here in that verse about repentance. There doesn't have to be. Repentance is built into the story. You don't read any word of repentance regarding the prodigal son, do you? You know why? The whole story is about repentance. That's what it's all about. And forgiveness being extended. And then you read Genesis 33 and the two or three chapters after that, and there's a wonderful relationship with Jacob and Esau, and it's precious. In fact, Jacob is so happy to keep his life, he wants to be blessing Esau. Esau says, oh, no, no, let me bless you. And they're like those two chipmunks, Chip and Dale. Oh, no, no, you first. Oh, no, you first. No, after you. No, no, after you. And it's like sickening. These two patriarchs like, after you, no, after you. These people, these million people sitting there go, man, what's going on here? What are these guys? That's so Christian. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook another man's offense. That's Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook another man's offense. Isn't that a great verse? It's easy not to forgive somebody. It takes character and wisdom to forgive. It takes a heart that is tender toward God. Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22. Proverbs 25, 21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so will you heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 12? Paul quotes this verse. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. There you go. With brotherly love. Philadelphia is the word. And honor giving preference to one another. That's Chip and Dale. Not lagging in diligence. Don't be lazy about it. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the poor or needs to the saints, giving to hospitality, bless those who make you sick by all their attacks they lay on your neck, make fun of you, mock you, spit on you, pluck out your beard, bless them, don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That means have compassion. Be of the same mind one toward another and don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I love Paul. Look at the next verse. If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. That's a great way of saying it. He says, you know what? There's going to be times when you just can't get along with people. None of you have a clue of what Paul's talking about here. But there are some people who just can't get along with other people. And Paul says, you know what? As much as it's possible, live at peace with them. In other words, there are some people, even in Christianity, where it's best for you and them just to say hello in the hallway. There's a lot of wisdom in that. You don't get along, it's like, you know, dogs and a cat. It just doesn't work. Even though your name's written in heaven, you're going to go to heaven and you'll be on one end of the universe and they'll be on the other probably. But the thing is, no, I'm kidding. But the thing is, Paul says as much as is possible when you walk down the hallway, just say hello. Don't say, how you doing? That doesn't go well with them. What do you care? I'm sorry I asked. Oh, you know what? It's all the way it's always been. It. Just say, hello, and walk by. That's mature. As much as it is possible, live at peace with all men. Be wise about it. This guy really doesn't like me. Every time I'm near, we get in this big fight, and Hello? God doesn't want you to be near him right now. But we're Christians. Yeah, I know. But we're also sinners saved by grace. And we need some time. Verse 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You know, I love that verse 21. You can have all the evil in the universe standing right in front of you, and it's got all of its fangs dripping green slime and all this oily matted hair and bug-eye red and pointed rat-looking ears. And that's evil. Personified. Stinky breath coming out of it. I'm evil! And he's messing up a house or messing up a life, and he's evil. He's everywhere he goes. It's like Pigpen and Charlie Brownstone. There's this fume. Fumes falling behind him. Bugs flying around. That's evil. And then good comes into the room. Good walks in. And evil has to step back, take his hat off, and humble itself because good comes into the room. The only way you can overcome some situations that you're in is by just deciding to do good for Jesus' sake. They don't deserve it. Of course they don't. But do it anyway. Why should I invite them? Because they're not expecting you to invite them. Do the Jesus thing. And when good walks into a room, evil's got to take a back seat. Every time. It's the law of God. But verse 20 of Romans chapter 12 says, "By being a blessing to your enemy, you'll heap coals of fire on his head." And you all know what that means, I think. If you don't, real quickly, to heap coals of fire, it's not some kind of a, "Yeah, let's burn his head off." That's not what it means. It means that you would go into your home and take hot coals off of your fireplace that you're feeding and warming and giving light to your family with, and you put it in the basket that's on top of his head. It's a wicker type basket, and it's been coated, glazed, or I can't think of the word, but anyway, it can handle the flames, it can handle the heat. And the picture's this: the guy's outside of your house going, "You jerk! Bum Christian!" He's got eggs and he's splashing your house. "Pray to your God, tell him what I'm doing." And he goes home and he finds out his light's been turned off, his kids are hungry, there's no heat, and he's sitting there, and somehow you hear about it. And you take the hot coals and burning embers off your fireplace, and you put it on your basket with your head, and you walk down there, and you go to his house, and you dump that hot burning coals into his basket, and he takes it and puts it in his house. The house begins to warm up. He begins to have light from the fire and feed his family. And guess what? You no longer have an enemy. And if you know what I'm talking about, when you walk back home after giving him the hot coals from your home, you will never feel the same again. You'll feel like you're a mountain walking. You will feel so blessed and so warm and so filled in your heart that there's a real blessing in going out after your enemies and blessing them, to the point that if you understand what I'm talking about, your enemy should be the most blessed person on the face of the earth. In fact, Christians, I believe if we really put this verse to the test, as time goes on, it's going to be hard-pressed to find. Listen, it'd be hard-pressed for anyone to find in our lives a long-term enemy. We will always have enemies. But according to God's promises, I don't see us having long-term enemies if we apply what he's talking about here in extending forgiveness. And I promise you, the Lord promises you, you'll walk in a tremendous area of revival. In Matthew 18:21, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, how often should I forgive my brother his sins that he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Peter is probably thinking, I'm going to impress the rest of the guys. "Lord, do you want me to forgive him 7 times? I mean, that's 1 day a week. 1 day of every day, 7 times, that's once a day for a week." Jesus says, "I say to you 70 times 7. In other words, infinite numbers of time. By the way, 490, that's what God has extended to Israel in forgiving her, 490 years. Just keep forgiving, Peter. If you don't extend forgiveness, your heart's going to get bitter. It's going to get wrathful and vengeful. And a terrible thing will happen in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. You know it well, but listen carefully. We may not have seen it in this light before, and then we'll be done. It says, "Let us consider how may we spur one another toward godly living and loving one another. Let us not give up meeting together or coming to church, as some have done and is their habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, all the more as we see the day approaching." There's some people, they just give up and they stop going to church. They think they're going to punish you or the church by not going to church because somebody stepped on their toes. They're hurting themselves because of bitterness of heart. And it's a terrible way to live, and it ought not to be done. We could go on and on tonight. We won't. Just want to say to you this thing, that Joseph's example is another great description of forgiveness. Moses, regarding the children of Israel, great example. Beautiful example. But the Bible ends in verse 32 here for us in this chapter, and it says, "For Jesus' sake. Just as God in Christ forgave you." Other passages mention it, "for Jesus' sake." The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. We need to realize this. We need to end with this thought, that every time we withhold forgiveness, we keep a relationship severed. It's damaging the heart of Jesus. That's the most important thing. And we need to be careful, all of us. This message is for all of us. We all need this. And all of us have at least one person in our head that we need to practice this on. And may we start today doing it. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you tonight that you, Lord, would not let us wiggle out of this one. We wouldn't close the Bible tonight, start talking in the hallway, get in the car, turn on the radio, drown it out, forget about it until it's gone. Push the conviction away and stay in the sleepy, dead coma that we may be in. Father, we pray that tonight, Lord God, there'd be reconciliation made with husbands and wives, sisters, brothers, aunts and uncles, grandparents, relatives, neighbors, employees and employers. Father, we pray that you would descend upon us tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would work in our hearts, drive us to the place of obedience. As Proverbs 25 announced to us, that we would be wise men, being patient regarding the wrong that's been done to us and extending forgiveness to others. Lord, I just pray that you would seize our hearts. If we don't heed this message, something could happen to us. We get offended, we get hurt or bitter, and we stop going to church. We forsake the assembling together. We clam up, dry up, and blow away. And we're only hurting ourselves. For Jesus' sake, go to your brother, your sister. If you have something against them, are they against you and you know of it? Go to them. Perhaps you'd gain a brother or a sister and put a smile on Jesus' face. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.